My family just got back from a two-week trip to Egypt, and we came back on Wednesday, and we had such a good trip. I want to thank all of you for asking how we're doing and how it was. I hope to share more as time goes on. I want to start a blog and share a few things because so many things happened on that trip. For those of you who don't know, I'm Egyptian heritage. Both my parents were born and raised in Egypt. I just came back from Egypt, so I have a little Egypt pride right now, and it may come up in the sermon a little bit. I just want to warn you right now, if you see any hints of that, there's reasons behind that. Hey, before we get into the sermon today, I just want to tell you some things coming up. Next Sunday in the afternoon, we have a Christmas carol sing with our adult and children's choir. If you've ever just wanted to have an afternoon of just singing all the classical Christmas carols together with your family and friends, this Sunday afternoon is the time to do that at 4 o'clock right here. I want to invite you to come back to that and bring others with you. We also have Christmas Eve services on December 24th. We have three of them, identical, 3:30, 5 p.m., and 6:30 p.m. The 3:30 and 5 have childcare. The 6:30 p.m. does not, but otherwise they're all identical. I want to invite you back to celebrate Christmas Eve and Christmas with us. Speaking of Christmas Eve, one of the things that gets that off the ground in terms of the Christmas Eve programs is we are a volunteer-run organization, and so if you are able to give half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour on Christmas Eve, if you pull this half sheet out that's in your program, go ahead and do that. There's a half sheet in here, and on the back it shows different ways that you can actually be part of the welcoming crew, whether it be a parking attendant, a lobby greeter, an usher, or a gift helper passing out gifts at the end. If you would just take a look at that, if you feel like you can give up some time to serve, we've got so many people doing that. It's so much fun doing that, and I think there's special treats for you as well. Go ahead and fill this out, and you can put it in the offering basket later in the service, and our volunteers will get hold of you to let you know what's involved with that. Finally, the other thing we do during this season is our season of generosity. During this season, we intentionally ask, what are ways that we can contribute to our local community and to our international community and to our church? Locally, we sponsored several families through the STAKE program. I just want to congratulate you, church, for sponsoring families by purchasing items. And you guys were so generous and amazing, and it was so fun to be part of that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The other thing we do is we do year-end giving for our church as well. If you look in the program, our giving's a little down compared to budget, so if you're able to give an extra gift in this season, that will help the ministries of this church. And finally, we do a global outreach focus. It's called Gifts from the Heart. We raise money for different things going on in the world. This year, Gifts from the Heart is going to be spread among three different causes, but we want to highlight one cause for you so that you know what Gifts from the Heart is all about. Let's watch this video.
Every year around the holidays, UCC focuses on giving back and serving our local and global community by partnering with organizations who have impact in their communities. Gifts from the Heart is an annual offering we take to support global missions projects, and this year we have chosen three impactful projects to focus on. This week we want to give you some more information on one of these important projects, the Africa Water Project. In a village of about 1,800 people, there are 5 manually powered water pumps that the village uses for all water needs. However, none of the pumps can deliver clean drinking water. There is severe contamination due to herbicides, animals, and surface water, and the existing pumps have not been dug deep enough. This lack of clean water can cause severe health risks, and some relatives of village members have moved away in order to find a cleaner water source. Our goal is to dig a deep enough water system to provide clean water for the entire village. This will help increase quality of life, prevent diseases, and allow family to move back to the village. When we give to Gifts from the Heart, it is our way of seeking to imitate God by offering what we can for the good of others. Your contribution will go toward funding our three projects, Mahima House, Typhoon Bookstore, and Africa Water Project. Our goal is to raise $58,000, and if you would like to give to Gifts from the Heart, you can do so online at ucov.com/give, or find one of these green envelopes located in your program, put your donation inside, and drop it in the offering basket as it passes by. We would love if you would partner with us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our local and global communities this holiday season.
Great. Hey, as we get into God's word, let's pray together. Join me in prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity of working with you to make a difference both locally and internationally. We pray for those ministries that we're contributing to, that God, we'd be able to see you work and serve and care for people through them. God, we know that we're needy too, and in the giving, we're served as well. And Lord, and speaking of needs, there's been a lot going on in our own town. God, we pray for the families connected to Cesar Chavez, with a teacher who took her life. We think of a friend, Steve White, who passed away suddenly as well. God, we ask that you bring us comfort, even as we hear the word today, the whole topic from Bah Humbug to Hallelujah. Help us see where you are in the midst of suffering. And God, open our hearts to your word. I pray we read a familiar story, but with new eyes, and hear it differently, so that you would actually do something new in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, if you're just joining us, we're in the season called Advent. It's the second week of Advent. We're going through a series called From Bah Humbug to Hallelujah. And the idea behind this is that the events leading up to Christmas, the events leading up to Jesus' birth, were not ideal. Were not beautiful. In fact, they were really messy and hard. And yet, through these hard situations, something good really came out of that. So it's the whole idea from Bah Humbug to Hallelujah. How do we see good news come out of different and difficult situations? So the passage we're reading through today is going to be Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 18. We'll put the scripture on the screen, but if you have a Bible or you're looking at your phone, you can pull that out as well. And what I'd like to do is just read those verses and explain what's going on as we go through, and at the end talk about what are the implications for you and me. As we go through this, I'll just share some of the things I discovered. I'm just hoping that for those of you who have read this passage before or are familiar with it, that you'd enter in with fresh ears, fresh eyes, and just have a sense of, I wonder what this is really about. Because as we go deeper, some great things come up, things that are both tragic and wonderful all in one passage. So the passage begins with this. Matthew 2:1 says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So there's a lot going on here. First of all, there's a man named King Herod. And just some background, King Herod is Herod the Great, a historical figure, well-documented in history. He's known for being very charismatic, a very strong leader, very influential, a very good leader. He was known for his building projects. He loved to build, and there's some still things that we can go now and see that he was behind building. One of the most popular things he built is he rebuilt the Jewish temple in Jerusalem for the Jewish people he was governing. In fact, I'll show you a model of that. If you go to Jerusalem, you can see this model. But it was a grandiose building, and it was beautiful. And he did that to bring peace to, or to try to mend relationship with the Jewish people who he was governing, because it was a takeover, an oppressive kind of relationship. And so he thought, if I spend money and rebuild the temple, I'll gain favor and be able to govern the people. But it was a gorgeous building, one of the best buildings of its day. One of the historians said, you have not seen a beautiful building until you've seen the temple that Herod built. In fact, for those of you who are historian nuts, all this was destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans came. But this back wall, part of it was retained. It's still in Jerusalem. It's called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. Some of you may have been there, but that's still there. So this is King Herod, a very strong leader, a very charismatic leader behind a lot of building projects. But he did have what we'd call a fatal flaw, perhaps. He was super paranoid about people taking over his position and wanting his position as king of Judea. In fact, history shows, and this is outside of scriptures, history of people who have written about King Herod, he repeatedly looked for threats, people who wanted his position, and would continually eliminate, kill them. So he has a history of killing people who he felt threatened by. This got more and more extreme and more sad when he thought his wife, his favorite wife, because he had several wives back then, his favorite wife and his brother were seeking to take his throne. He got so paranoid, he killed his own wife and his own brother. So this is some of the history of this man. Like, there's some great things about him, but some really weird and broken and oppressive things about him as well. But when we talk about that Jesus was born during the time of King Herod, this is who we're talking about, this man, King Herod. The verse also talked about a group of people named Magi. Sometimes we know them as the wise men. And there's a song called We Three Kings of Orient Are. Anyone know that song? Just want to say it's a wrong, don't sing it, it's wrong. Just a few things. There aren't three. We don't know how many magi there were. History began to talk about three because there were three gifts. But scripture says nothing about the number. We think it was a group of people. And they weren't kings. They were actually astrologers from Persia. It was very interesting. Back then, lots of kingdoms had kings who had a wise council who would advise them. And on this council, they would have astrologers. Because back then, there was a belief that by looking at the stars, astrologers would be able to tell kings and advise kings about what was happening in the world and different governmental movements. So often when kings were making war decisions or personnel decisions that had to do with who was going to lead where, they would consult their astrologers and say, hey, by looking at the stars, what's going on in order to strategize? And so we have these wise men who are meeting King Herod. And then we have this funny thing about a star. They say, in fact, let's go to the verse. Can we go back to that verse? They say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, just to clarify what they're saying, there was a night where we looked up and saw something that gave us the indication and impression that a new king to be was born in Jerusalem. Now, what they thought they were saying is probably King Herod had a new son or a new grandson, and that they were coming to meet this new son or new grandson to congratulate Herod and to bring gifts to this future king. That's what they were saying, that there was a particular night, we were in Persia, we looked up in the sky, we saw a star of some sort that gave us the indication we should come here and congratulate you, King Herod. Now, so many people have tried to figure out, what exactly did the Magi see? Like, was it a comet? Was it planets aligning a certain way? And there are many theories out there. We don't really know. Can I share with you my favorite theory? Is that all right?
Yes.
Okay, so this is from a guy. I did not come with this, but I read this. I thought, this makes sense. This is a guy named Richard Losch. He's a biblical historian, and this is what he writes. He says, in the zodiac, remember, there are astrologers, Aries. How many of you are Aries where you're born? I probably shouldn't ask that in church. Okay, Aries. I'm Aries. It's okay. Okay. In the zodiac, Aries was the sign of King Herod. So they would see the constellations and recognize certain zodiacs represent certain kingdoms. And at that time, Aries represented this man named King Herod. He was a very popular and well-known king. He was a very important King Herod, not only to the Jews, but in the whole Middle East. Any event that astrologers would see in Aries was believed to deal with events in his realm, in Judea, where he was king. Astrologers in the Middle East were watching Aries closely at this time of Jesus' birth for two reasons. One, Herod was getting older and sicker. In fact, he was getting more insane. That wife he killed, historians say he would wake up at night calling her name, wondering where she was. So as he was getting more old and senile and regretful, and there was a dispute among his remaining sons because he killed some off as to who should succeed him. So they're in an area, they're wondering what's going to happen after King Herod dies. So people, astrologers are watching Aries right now to see what's happening in the sky. Richard Losch goes on and says this. Modern astronomers can tell exactly the positions of the stars and planets at any given date, even thousands of years ago. Combining that scientific knowledge with astrology, an amazing discovery has been made. On April 6 BC, Jupiter was in Aries. So the planet Jupiter was going through Aries, indicating to astrologers an important royal event in Herod's kingdom was going to happen. But on April 17th of that same year, Saturn and the Sun also entered that constellation Aries on April 17th. Now, either one of those events would have portended a major royal birth. Astrologers would have seen if either Saturn or the Sun went through Aries, they would have thought, hey, there's a major birth going on in King Herod's kingdom. On top of that, that same night when both the Sun and Saturn were going through Aries, there was an eclipse of the moon, indicating the end of a kingdom and the birth of a new one. And at dawn that next morning, Jupiter emerged as the morning star, the first star we see, indicating the birth of a mighty king. All these things came together in a very short period of time. And so Richard Losch says this, so many omens happening at the same time is extraordinarily rare and would have elicited great excitement among astrologers. It's a theory. That's what I think has happened. If you think otherwise, great. I'm probably right, but you know, you can think what you want. But we think something was happening in the sky. Lots of different things coming together where astrologers are saying something is going on in King Herod's kingdom. And the lion and the stars seem to be indicating a new king, a new regime is coming. And so this is what the astrologers in Persia would have done. They would have seen that and gone to their emperor and advised them. Hey, emperor, you hired us to be your consultants. We want to let you know, we think something's going on in Judea right now. We think a new king, a new child's been born, a new king to be. And we just want you to let you know, something's going on right there. Now, what emperors would do if they were wise is they immediately want to seek peace with whatever is going. So likely the emperor told his wise men, his astrologers, hey, go to Jerusalem. On the way, pick up some very expensive spices. Go find King Herod. Congratulate him. Find his son or grandson, whoever was born, and give these expensive gifts to him. So that's the scenario. You guys on the same page?
Yes.
Okay, so this is what's going on. So again, they ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, again, just to remind you, this was a one-time event. It wasn't like they saw this star every night. It was one night they looked up and saw a star. My theory was actually Jupiter rising. And they thought, we need to go find this king. So they come. And I think they're surprised because they talk to King Herod and say, where's your son? Where's your grandson? And King Herod, who is paranoid of people taking over his position, says, I don't have a new son or a new grandson. So the Magi are like, well, that was a waste of a trip. But it goes further. The next verse says this. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Because he thought, maybe they're right. Maybe there was a king of the Jews born, but it wasn't my son or grandson. Which means there is a kid out there who might be destined to take my role. And what do we know of King Herod when he feels threatened? He tries to get rid of the threat. So he's incredibly disturbed. It says the rest of Jerusalem was disturbed. We don't know why. Maybe they were fearing what King Herod would do. Maybe they thought this would be toppling of the government. We don't know what, but it represented something scary. So King Herod's in a difficult situation right now. He's just heard that these wise astrologers are predicting that a kid has been born who's going to overtake and be king of Jerusalem. So because his intent is to eliminate this child, he has two questions. Where is this kid? Because I don't know about him. And how old is this kid? Like, when did this star show up? Because I need to hunt for this kid. And so he begins to strategize. So first he talks to some religious leaders. He pulls in, says, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, so these are the Jewish religious leaders, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. He said, okay, you guys, you believe that God's going to send a new king of the Jews. What is your scripture? What does your Bible say about where he might be born? And so these scholars return and they say this. Let's go to the next slide. They say, in Bethlehem in Judea. It's in your kingdom, King Herod, but it's a small town. In fact, Bethlehem probably only had about 1,000 residents at the time. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And they quote from Micah and they say, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So hundreds of years before, a prophet named Micah predicted that in the town of Bethlehem, this very small town that was very insignificant in the cities of the time, that in this small town, a ruler will come out of that town who will shepherd the people of Israel. So these scholars told King Herod, hey, we believe that Bethlehem is the place where this king was going to be born. Just to note, this king is both going to be a ruler and a shepherd, and that word ruler means a leader. So this king is someone that is people are looking forward to, someone who's going to lead us and shepherd us and take care of us and be our guide. And God promised hundreds of years ago that that person would come out of Bethlehem. So now Herod knows, okay, I know where to look for this kid. But the question is, how old is this kid? I don't even know who to look for. I'm going to Bethlehem, but there are lots of guys there. Who do I look for to eliminate? So this is what he does. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that star had appeared. He goes, okay, remember that night you looked up and you realized there was a king that was going to be born? Can you tell me when exactly was that? Because when you tell me that, I can predict how long ago that was and what kind of kid in terms of the age am I looking for. And they tell him how long ago it was. We believe it's been about a year or a year and a half at this point since that star appeared. I'll share a bit more why later. So by the time the Magi got there, it was probably a year or a year and a half later. And so they give him the date. So now the king has all the information he needs. He knows where to look, and he knows the age of the boy to look for. I need to go to Bethlehem. I need to find a kid that's under 2 years old and find out who that kid is and get rid of him. But he doesn't want to do the dirty work himself. In fact, he doesn't even want to do the exploring, because if Bethlehem has about 1,000 people, it means there's probably 15 to 20 boys under two. And he doesn't want to do the work trying to interview all of them saying, hey, do you have king in your blood? So he does this instead. He sent the wise men, the magi, to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me. Why? So that I too may go and worship him too. So he sends the magi and says, hey, you do the dirty work. You find the kid. And after you find him, come tell me where he is, his name, his address, his parents. Give me all the information. That way I can make the journey and worship him too. But we all know what he's up to, right? He's trying to find out who this kid is so he can eliminate him. So this is the story. Isn't this a great Christmas story? See, we talk about Christmas as like this beautiful, wonderful, but we forget there's evil and there's tragedy and there's harm going on too. And what makes Christmas so amazing is Jesus came in the midst of all that. So I just want to give you hope here that as you think about your own spiritual life with God, your own relationship with Jesus, Jesus comes to enter messes. He comes to enter brokenness. He comes to enter things that aren't right. He comes to enter relationships that are broken. He comes to enter kids that don't behave. He comes to enter economics that don't make sense. That's where Jesus comes in. That's the story we're talking about. So the wise men get this commission from King Herod to go to Bethlehem. Now, just put yourself in the mindset or the feet of the Magi. They just made this long trek. If they walked straight, it would have been about 3 to 4 weeks of travel. We don't know if they took detours to buy spices, but it took this long trek because they saw a star. Their emperor sent them. They get to Jerusalem and say, Herod, where's your kid? Where's the new kid of the Jews, the king of the Jews? And Herod goes, I don't have a kid. I don't even have a grandkid. Can you imagine their disappointment? Like, what a waste. That was a waste. And now Herod says, actually, the kid you're looking for is in Bethlehem. Go find him. They're like, what, you want us to go to this town and find all the little boys and say, hey, are you a king? Like, how are we supposed to know? But they just decided to go to the town anyway. I just imagine they're walking along to the town going, how are you going to do this? Like, go house to house? And what are we going to look for? How are we going to figure this out? So this is their journey. And so this is what the Bible says. After the Magi heard the king, they went on their way, and catch this, the star they had seen 2 years ago, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now again, what exactly happened here? Because if a star guides you to a place, it can't be a star in the sky. You can't look at a star in the sky and go, that one is exactly over this house. So what's going on here? We don't know. We're just taking guesses. But it seems like this was different. Where before the Magi looked up and saw a star in the sky that gave them the indication the king was born, this one feels different than that. It feels like it was a ball of light that was localized, actually guiding them. And can you imagine, if this is true, that they walk into Jerusalem, it's one night, they don't know where to go, they're like, okay, let's find all the baby boys, and all of a sudden this light appears in front of them and begins to guide them, how happy they would feel. Now, we don't know exactly how this happened. Was it just a pure miracle? But it brings memories of an Old Testament story. See, back in Exodus, if you are familiar, when God was leading the Jewish people out of Egypt, he led them not only by smoke, but by fire at night, and they follow this ball of fire. In some ways, this image is coming up again, but now God's doing the same thing with these Persian astrologers, guiding them to where Jesus is. So they follow this star in the sky, and scripture goes on and says this. On coming to the house, so this is later, this is not a manger anymore. This is 1 to 2 years later. Now Joseph and Mary are in a house. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, can you imagine just being them like, I can't believe this worked. Like, we walked all this way. And then we were detoured, and then we didn't know what to do, and then God provided this light, and here we are, and there's a child here who we believe is going to be the king of the Jews. So they are in awe. They bow down and worship this child, and they bring out those expensive spices that they bought on the way that their emperor said to get to honor this new king. Now, many people will talk about what these spices represent. Some will say gold represents royalty, myrrh represents death, and I'm sure some of those meanings are in there. But I think what's most important to know is these spices were incredibly expensive, and they were meant to honor royalty. So it all works out. The Magi are able to do their trip, and they do what their emperor tells them. The story could end here, but there's a problem that's unresolved, and that's that King Herod still wants to kill Jesus. So the rest of the story is what King Herod does to figure out how to do this. Now, the problem here is that, well, let's just see what God does. Let's go to the next slide. So the Magi, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. So God, in a dream, speaks to the Magi and says, hey, King Herod, you probably know this already, but he has no intent on worshiping Jesus. He wants to eliminate him. So he says, don't go back to King Herod. Don't share where this kid is. In fact, go home by another route. But we still have Joseph and Mary and Jesus in Bethlehem, and they're under threat too. So God speaks to them as well. When they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to where?
Egypt.
That's right, Egypt pride showing through. Can we just round of applause? I mean, this is good stuff. Yes. Thank you, all 20 of you. Okay. And he says, stay there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. This is what happens. Keep going. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. This prophecy, again, in the Old Testament, was a reference of something that happened in the Old Testament. Do you remember the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them? And this quote was actually about this. Out of Egypt, I'm calling my son or my children. Now Matthew, the gospel writer, is using it in reference to Jesus. In the same way that the Israelites were saved from Egypt because they resided there, now Jesus is residing there. And God's going to call his son Jesus out of Egypt as well. So they took their family to Egypt and left for a season. We believe they stayed in Egypt anywhere from 3 months to a year because we know that King Herod died in 4 BC, which makes sense in light of the astrology and all that happened. Now, I said I just came back from Egypt. So many people don't know that Mark, the gospel writer who wrote the gospel of Mark, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, Mark actually went to Egypt and started a Christian church in Alexandria. And so for the first centuries after Jesus ascended, Egypt was a Christian nation. In fact, it became the official religion of Egypt in 300 or 400 AD. And so when we got to go to Egypt, we actually got to go to some of the churches that were built in 300 or 400 AD and actually see some of the original artwork that was done by early Christians. It was pretty amazing. So this trip to Egypt is pretty significant to Egyptian Christians because we know that Jesus actually stayed in our country for a season for protection. One of the churches I went to that was built around 300 AD had this over the top. And you'll see this picture often, Joseph and Mary on a donkey going to Bethlehem, but this one has Jesus in her arms because this is not the ride to Bethlehem. This is the ride to Egypt that they had. This church is called the Church of Saint Sergius and Bacchus. And what's significant about this is it's believed that the reason the church was built here in 300 AD is tradition has it that they know where this family, Joseph's family, stayed during this season. And there's a cavern that's built out that they believe. So they built this church over that spot just to protect that spot. So we got to go down to the cavern and take a look. And this is kind of how it looks. They've put an altar and a picture of Jesus there. That wasn't there then. But there's a little thing here. Do we know for sure? We don't. But tradition has it. This was the place where Jesus' family stayed in Egypt. Egyptian pride, baby. Can I say it? All right. Okay. So this is what's going on. So they leave. Okay. So what happens with Herod? This is what happens. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. He was looking for that one, but since he got no intel, he's like, I'm going to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. When he spoke to the Magi, he learned that star appeared about 2 years ago or maybe less than that, and he doesn't know which kid it is. So he sends his soldiers to Bethlehem, this town of 1,000, to search out all the boys 2 years or younger. We don't know what happened. No other area of history records this event. It would have been a small event historically. If there are only 1,000 people, maybe it's 15 to 20 little boys. But it was a tragic thing that happened. And so we have this awful, awful thing that happened. So it's a weird story in that, in some sense, man, God's amazing. Like the way he led the Magi straight to Jesus, the way he rescued Jesus into Egypt, all these things are super exciting. And you see God working in the midst of the bah humbug. And there's some hallelujahs, but there also is still some pain. And just so you know, there are times in our own lives where we see God do amazing things and we thank him and we praise him and we worship him. There are other times we think, well, God, why did you let that happen? Like, couldn't you have given a dream to all the families so they all left? We don't know why he didn't do that. So there are times of suffering we don't quite yet, but it's important in those moments to understand God's heart. And scripture goes on to share some of God's heart about this. It says, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. So again, Matthew quotes a prophet Jeremiah. It says, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It's a quote from something that happened again in the Old Testament where the Israelites were taken into slavery. And Rachel, a matriarch in Israel society, had already died, but there's a symbolism as they march past her grave. In her grave, she's crying for all the kids who are no longer there who've been killed. And God seems to say, this is what I feel in this too. I'm not explaining the why, but I am explaining where I am and how I feel in the midst of this. So this is a story. This is a Christmas story. It's a story of God doing something amazing in the midst of pain. He rescues Jesus and his family out of harm's way. He enlightens Magi. And so I want to just end our time with just a few observations that might apply to us, a few things I just want to share that kind of hit home for us. One, I want you to catch the significance that God chose to initially speak to foreigners who knew nothing about him through something that they were very familiar with. They were familiar with astrology and stars. Now, scripture says not too many favorable things about going to stars for guidance. It's not totally written off, but we're supposed to go to God. But all the astrologers knew was stars. So God, in his heart for these Persian astrologers, spoke to them in a way that they could understand. I think that's significant. I think for many of us, we're trying to figure out, how do I get to know God, or do I even want to know God? But what God seems to say is that if you're open, he will speak to you in a way that you can understand. You like nature, it might be through nature. You like computers, it might be through computers. You like kids, it might be through kids. But God is so invested in drawing you near to him that he will use what you know, even if it's not typically a way he will speak. He loves you enough to use those instruments to draw you near to him. And what's interesting is each way that God communicates with the Magi gets more and more personal and reveals more and more with God. At first it was the stars, and then it turns into not just the stars for anyone, but a personal star or a personal light in front of them, showing them how much he cares and how personal he is. He's not just a God out there, but he's a God that leads and is in front of you. And then he speaks to them through a dream and says, hey, go this way and not that way. Again, even more personal. So God will sometimes take something that's distant, that seems so unholy or non-religious, and use those things to draw you one step closer to him so he could speak more personally, because our God's a personal God. I think that's great news for us, that you don't need to work hard to figure out how to hear God, but say, God, I want to hear from you. I want to know you better. And God will choose ways that you're already familiar with to begin that journey. Amen. Yeah, I think here's another thing that I think is just interesting, is that Jesus really does seem to be for all people across all nations. It's just so interesting that Jesus' birth happened in a very small, insignificant town of Bethlehem with very few people in it, and yet it affected astrologers from Persia and affected a community in Egypt. And it just seems to symbolize in the story that Jesus' story seems minuscule, but it actually has ramifications that are for all and for you. And often we hear about God and what God is all about, and we think, that's great for those people over there. I'm sure it works for them. But what God is trying to say is, no, that them includes you. The net is wide of who he wants to reach out to. There's nothing about your ethnicity, your background, what you've done or not done that prevents God from wanting you, from wanting him to know you and you to know him. And he will cross boundaries and even simple things to reach all people, including you. So if you ever feel like, oh, yeah, maybe one day I'll give my life to Jesus or follow God, but you don't know the baggage I have in my past. I just want to say, God does. And he still reaches boundaries to cross over. If he's willing to work with astrologers who know nothing about him, he's willing to work with you and me as well. That God intentionally wants all people to know him. I think the other thing I want to say is this, that we often see God's greatest miracles in the midst of great suffering. That we often think, you know, to really experience God, everything must be going well. But I want to say the Magi here experience God in the midst of great turmoil, in the midst of great pain. But Jesus tends to take that pain, that bah humbug, and bring us back to Alleluia. And the last thing I want to say is that Egypt really rocks. That's all I want to say. Just kidding. No, I'm joking. But we enter this Christmas season, Adam, and I just want to challenge you to pursue Jesus. That when God does speak to you, to pursue him, just like the Magi did. They didn't see a star and go, oh, that's cool. It meant a search. They didn't talk to King Herod and find out they were wrong to go, well, we were wrong, let's go back home. They went on another search to Bethlehem. And when God reveals, he expects a response. And eventually the Magi bowed down to him and gave gifts to Jesus. So I want to challenge you to look for the ways that God wants to communicate with you this Advent season. And when he does, don't just use it as information, but use it as an opportunity to take the next steps with him and to respond. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Join me in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word. So much drama, so many different things going on. But we get a picture of who you are. So God, I just pray for all of us who are here right now that you would just speak a word to us and show us what you want us to know right now. God, there are some here that you are just calling to yourself and communicating with. I pray our eyes would be open, our hearts would be open to you at work this week, and we would not minimize the ways you communicate with us, but hold on to that and take the next step. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.